So I'm going to dedicate this teaching to Tanya. Was inspired by her, and I'm not exactly sure who's going to come out because the Holy Spirit has to lead me through it. But we will get into it, okay? So tonight's teaching is called Progressive Revelation. Progressive Revelation. That's going from level to level, from glory to glory. Perhaps we could take any scripture and spend the rest of eternity just trying to draw out of it all its meanings. That's why we have so many translations of the Bible, because they're all trying to draw different levels of meaning. I myself, for example, I love the King James Bible. I think in general it has the highest level of translation of any Bible. In general, not always. Other Bibles on different scriptures may have higher levels of translation. The Bible is never wrong. It's just a question of where your perspective is in terms of understanding the Word of God. The Word of God is never wrong. Now, the Word of God says that God's people perish for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6. My people perish, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Okay? But 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9 tells us we only know in part. Wow. So if people perish for lack of knowledge and we only know in part, that's looked like being caught between a rock and a hard place. Have you ever noticed how many times the Word of God can put you between a rock and a hard place? Like, how hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of God? But at his right hand are riches forevermore, and he wants to give you the desires of your heart. And he returns 100-fold for all that you sow into the gospel. He says, your tongue guides your life. Your tongue guides your life. But James 3 verse 8 says, no man can control his tongue. I would say that's a pretty hard place. But the solution to all these is what Jesus says. With man is not possible, but with God, all things are possible. And so what we need is the Spirit of God in us, which comes in us when we're born again. And we need the Spirit of God up in us for the power that comes with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But we need to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and be led by the Holy Spirit. It's only the Holy Spirit can tame our tongue. It's the only the Holy Spirit can show us, here's the part you know, and here is what it means, so you don't get destroyed by a lack of knowledge. We need to be led by the Spirit of God. And we're led by the Spirit of God in a process of what I'm calling progressive revelation. Progressing through revelation from one level to another. And just as individuals go from level to level of understanding and knowledge of the scriptures, of any one scripture, much less the overall scriptures, just so the church as a whole, the body of Christ, also progresses from level to level. So we see that in modern times, the first big breakthrough in understanding the scriptures was when Martin Luther broke away from the Catholic Church and declared, we are saved by grace. And we had the wave of the Spirit, the wave of grace that came up in the world. And since then, we've had progressive waves of the Spirit. Following the wave of grace was the wave of baptism, the Anabaptist movement, and then movement into full immersion. And then the wave of evangelism and missionary. And then at the turn of last century. Doesn't that sound funny, last century? The turn of last century in the early 1900s was the Pentecostal wave and Azusa Street, which means so much to so many of us. And then since then, the waves have been increasing more and more rapidly. After Azusa Street, the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues came the healing wave and the wave of faith, the wave of prosperity, prosperity teaching, the wave of the integrity of God's word, the word wave. Then the wave of cleansing. And pretty much where the body of Christ is today, coined through the cleansing. See, this wave doesn't hit the entire body at one time. It starts with those who are on fire for God, for those who are hungry for God. And God, Spirit of God, teaches them And as they move themselves through this progressive revelation of the meaning of the scriptures, then they start to teach it, and it starts to going out. And so today, the wave of healing, which started probably back in the, 30s or 40s, I'm going to guess, is just today hitting the mainstream churches. Today, it's probably quite difficult to find any church, denominational or non-denominational, who doesn't believe in some form of healing today. It only took 90 years. Took 90 years. But we don't have 90 years to go. So we're moving. The leading edge of the body of Christ is moving out of the wave of cleansing now into a wave of being led by the Spirit. A wave of unity. Unity with the Spirit. And when we are founded on unity with the Spirit, we move into the wave of authority and the final wave of dominion. Dominion. For the scripture, as Pastor Matthew so wonderfully taught not very long ago, that's used the most, that's referenced the most in the Bible, is, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemy your footstool." Now, why do you think of all the scriptures that would be used 18 times? Because that's what it's all about. We sing about preparing the way of the Lord. Well, yeah, it's wonderful. We are to prepare the way of the Lord. How do you do it? We are the body of Christ. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, waiting until his enemy be made his footstool. And his Father is going to use his body to make Jesus' enemy his footstool, the body of Christ, growing him up into a mature church. A church, in Ephesians 5, church called church without spot or wrinkle. A church that's going to walk in dominion, where two of them are going to stand up in Revelation chapter 11. They're going to prophesy for 3.5 years and said, nobody can stop us for 3.5 years. And anybody who tries to stop them, fire will come out of their mouth and destroy them. I would call that dominion. Is that unique in the Bible? No. Elijah called on fire, did he not? And so just as the church moves through this progression of revelation knowledge, just so you and I need to move through progression of revelation knowledge on the various scriptures. So let's start with an example. The example is salvation. Let's use me as an example. When I was in college, I became an atheist. Didn't believe in God. I said to myself, in my pride and ignorance, what I've heard so many people say to me in their pride and ignorance, how could there be a God in this world with so much evil? Babies dying every day. And I thought, well, can't be, therefore there must be no God. So I became an atheist. But after I learned a bit more about philosophy and wonderful things like logic and so forth, I decided, you know, it is not a good intellectual position to be an atheist. It takes as much faith to be an atheist as it does to be a theist. You got to be sure that there's no God, just as the person who believes in God is so sure there is a God. I thought both of those are really not positions people can really stand on. So I started telling people I was an agnostic. I didn't know, and there's no way you could know. But of course, I was a closet atheist. In my heart, I was an atheist. I just didn't want people to know that I was so rigid in my thinking, I'm going to say there's no God, because that sounds so absolute. So I went from being an atheist to an agnostic. I was growing in revelation knowledge. And then one day, God touched me and I became a theist. Not only a theist, not only believing in God, I became a believer. And shortly thereafter, I not only believed in God and Jesus, I believed in the Bible and the Holy Spirit. That's what salvation meant to me. Now, for most Christians, that's where they kind of start. We understand that when you're born again, when your spirit is recreated in your body, You're in the family of God. And we've accepted Jesus as Savior. But we know many people who understand Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. They've accepted Jesus into their heart as their Savior, but their life doesn't show it. We call them barely born again. Because once they accept Jesus as Lord, then His word becomes their command. It is as if they're working for somebody and they're clocking 9 to 5. And the boss says, do this, and they do it. And the boss says, do that, and they do it. And the boss says, do that, and they think, this is really stupid, but he's the boss, I'm going to do it. Anybody ever been there? Because if you don't do it, he might not be the boss tomorrow. Well, he'll still be the boss, but you won't be the bossee under the boss. Right? You all with me? But we don't do that. So many people haven't done that with Jesus. Even though the Bible says, everything you do, do as unto the Lord. He is the Lord in everything you do. You are working for Him. You're not working for the company that writes the check. You're working for God, and God is using that company to write your paycheck. Because if you think you're working for that company, when that job goes away, when that company goes on the tube, then what are you going to do? But if everything you do, you're doing unto the Lord. If you're working for God, it makes no difference if there's a company or no company, because God will meet your needs. That's what lordship means. But after you move into lordship, what's the next level of salvation? It should be knowing Jesus, not just as Savior, not just as Lord, but knowing Him as the baptizer with fire, with consecration, that you are allowing to burn out of you and away from you everything that's not edifying to God. You burn away everything. So what's left is what God wants. And everything that is not done for God will be burnt away by fire, either now through your choice and participation, or later on, it says your works that are not godly will be burnt up. Not a question of whether is it going to be burnt or not. It's a question of when. You let it be burnt up now, and then you have eternal value in everything you do, or it be burnt up later on, and there is no value. And then, of course, there's baptism in water, where you recognize Him as the one who's washing away the past and giving you a new life so you can live in a newness of life. The Father who raised Jesus from the dead will keep you walking in newness of life. Then there's a baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Now we go through salvation through 5 different levels of salvation. And after we've gone through the 5 levels, or somewhere during it, we understand that He died to save us from everything that's including in the word perish. For God so loved you, for God so loved the world, that He sent His only begotten Son, that no one should perish, but everyone should have everlasting life. Perish means loss, deteriorate, decay, failure, death, are all in the word perish. And so that's a progressive understanding of what salvation means. Let's look at another example. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What I want to reference is Acts 2:21. You all know it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 2:21. And so we teach it as, if you call upon the name of the Lord, if you call upon Jesus, then you and your household shall be saved. And that means that your spirit will be born again, and you go to heaven. And that's what we teach. But it means a whole lot more than that. Let's take, for example, the Jehovah Witnesses. They know that this scripture from Acts 2:21 is a quotation from Joel 2:32. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so they say, that's Jehovah. Whosoever shall call upon Jehovah shall be saved. Because they don't see any reference to Jesus in the Old Testament. So they think Acts 2:21 is us calling upon the name of Jehovah. But they have a problem with Romans 10:9. Because the same word Lord that's used there is the same one used in Romans 10 verse 9, which says, if you shall confess that Jesus is Lord, and goes on to say, and believe in your heart that God has risen from the dead, you shall be saved. Because they haven't got the progressive revelation that Jesus and the Father are one. That God has exalted his word above his name. That Jesus is the living word. And when we call upon the name of Jesus, we are saved. We become born again. We get into the family of God. And we go to heaven because the family of God belongs in heaven. But if you look at the foundational scripture, or one of the foundational scriptures for salvation, it's Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you shall confess that Jesus is Lord, then you shall be saved. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Well, what if you call upon him as something beside Lord? What if you call upon him as healer? What if you call upon him as healer? Then you shall be saved from sickness and disease. What if you call upon him as provider? Jehovah Jireh. What if you're in warfare and you call upon him as Jehovah Nissa? Then you have victory. Whatever name you call upon, that is the salvation that comes to you. So we move from understanding that calling upon the name of the Lord will get us born again to the point where we comprehend that God has many names. All of his character is made evident to you and me. All that he wants to do for you and me is made clear to you and me by the names he's given us. He's Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. For he wants you and me to walk in peace. Shalom. Nothing missing. Nothing broken. But we need to comprehend that we need to call upon that name to get the blessings that God has in store for us through his actions as the God of that we're calling upon, as Jehovah Jireh, the provider. He's the all-sufficient one. He's available to us for everything we need. Progressive understanding of what salvation means, progressive understanding of how to manifest those different meanings of salvation in your life. We all need to go through them, because at any point you stop, then you're going to miss the wave of the Spirit over the world. And you don't want to do that, because you, like me, we want to be here when Jesus returns. The song we're singing, Son of God, Son of Man. Do we understand that? Probably not very well, maybe a little bit, but we believe it. Jesus, in his ministry, only referenced himself as Son of God 5 times. But 85 times, he referenced himself as Son of Man. Because he came into the earth as Son of Man to have the right and the authority to operate in this world. Under Genesis 1, 26 and 28, to operate under authority and dominion in this world, to have authority and dominion over everything on this earth, to show us that it could be done, and to die for us and be raised from the dead for us so we could be born again to move in that authority and dominion. He did his part to be sown as a seed, raise more children, more sons and daughters, so we could do our part to prepare the way for the return of Jesus. Let's look at one more reference on progressive revelation. Let's turn in your Bible, please, to 1 Peter 2:24. 1 Peter 2:24. Imagine by now our Bibles almost pop open there automatically, right? Well, we all know 1 Peter 2:24, and we affirm we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We know the stripes are the wounds on his back. We've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. So let's look at progressive revelation with this. We've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. perhaps at a low level, maybe the lowest level, is the understanding or belief that Jesus paid the price for our emotional healing or emotional healing. And there are many who would say, well, yes, he took our sadnesses and our griefs so that we could be healed emotionally, so we could have joy and peace. But many still resist the fact that that extends over to physical healing, that by the stripes on his back, he took sickness, disease, and infirmity so we could have physical healing in our bodies. And perhaps they resist that because they see so many people who are sick. They see so many Christians who are sick. But you and I know that we never evaluate accuracy, integrity of the Bible, the validity of the Bible, based on people's behavior. We believe the Bible is the Word of God, and we don't use people's behavior and what happens to them to say, well, this Bible must be wrong here because this happened to this person. No, we do it the other way around. We take the Bible to evaluate how people are performing. We don't take how people are performing to evaluate the Bible. So the fact that there are many Christians who are sick does not detract from the fact that the Bible says, by his stripes, by his wounds, you were healed. We also know the story of healing. That's in Isaiah 53. It says the Messiah would come, and by his stripes, you are healed. In Matthew 8, 16 and 17, it says the Messiah is here right now, healing everybody who asks him, that the prophecy of Isaiah might be fulfilled. So we see 800 years before the cross, Isaiah is prophesying he's going to come and do this. Then we see that in his ministry, he did it. And then looking back to the cross, we see it saying, you were healed, past tense, you were healed. So we see it refers to physical healing. But many of us have to go through that progression to come to the point of understanding you were healed. Whether or not the devil is telling you there's a pain in your body has nothing to do with the fact that you were healed. If you believe you were healed, the Bible says you were healed, you're agreeing with God that you're healed and there's pain in your body, then where the challenge is how you are using the scriptures to drive that sickness and disease out of your body. The challenge is not with God. The challenge is not with the Bible. It's how you are applying it. You know, like somebody might say, well, you know, God said he supply all my need. And so I'm having a wonderful time enjoying my life. I have fun 8-10 hours a day and I go to the gym and I sleep. But God is not supplying my need. You know, my cupboard is running on beer. My checking account is running on beer. There's no money. But God said he supply my need. What's the person doing wrong? They're ignoring scripture that says, if you don't work, you won't eat. Now, some people have gotten bent out of shape because they've been looking for a job for a long, long time, and they can't find a job. And then somebody tells them, the scripture says, if you don't work, you can't eat. But that's because they don't understand work is work unto the Lord. You don't need a company paying you to work. You need God telling you what to do. And if you don't know what God is telling you to do, go find a church and volunteer. Go find a company and volunteer. There's no shortage of work. And there's no shortage of payment when you trust God to pay you. But when you put your trust in Mammon, when you put your trust in General Motors, you can be shocked. When you put your trust in the stock market, you can be shocked. But when you put your trust in God and work for God, there is no shortage of work. And you do it his way. So if somebody was saying, God promised to meet all my needs, but the money's not coming in, check and say, are you working? No, I can't work. I'm looking for a job. I can't find one. Are you working for the Lord? No, never thought of it. When you had money coming in, did you tithe? No, I don't believe in tithing. Do you give offerings? How can I give offerings? I can't even pay my bills. You know, this person has a challenge. So, we've finally grown to the point where I believe every person here believes you've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. But I want you to understand, going to a higher level, that's not what the scripture is talking about. Read with me the scripture. Verse 24. Jesus, who his own self bore our sins in his own body, took our sins in his own body, on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. That's the main thought in the sentence. He took our sin so we can live unto righteousness. He took our sin so we can live unto righteousness. And a byproduct of that is you're also healed. What comes first is not the healing. What comes first is that you should be living unto righteousness. You know, it's like somebody gets a really nice job with a nice salary. And with the salary, they get an expense account. And they love the expense account. They can go to lunch and take people off for lunch and write it off and so forth. And they love the expense account, and it's very, very nice. And they tell all their friends about the expense account. I used to work for Xerox once upon a time, and Xerox flew all the people first class. That was a long time ago. But I loved it. I loved flying first class. I mean, they say, can you go here? Sure, I can go there. But as I loved flying first class, that wasn't the reason why I went to work for Xerox. I went to work for Xerox for my salary. The flying was a fringe benefit. The healing is a fringe benefit. Jesus died so you should live unto righteousness. Yes, Jesus paid the price that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Your spirit is righteous. There is no sin in your spirit. That's why God lives in your spirit. You can understand your structure better if you look at the temple of Solomon, temple of God, or the tabernacle of Moses. And you see that God dwells in the Holy of Holies. That's you, the spirit. But there's a veil separating the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. So do you. You have the veil of your heart. Bible talks about the veil of your heart. It separates you from the rest of the being. The rest of your being, your soul, your mind, your body, your words and your works, can all have sin in it. And you can't have God where sin is. You can't have God where sin is. That's why there's a veil of your heart. So you are the righteousness of God in your spirit, and the righteousness of God belongs to you in your entire being. But it's up to you to live it out. That you should live unto righteousness. That you live out righteousness in your heart. Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ would dwell in your heart. You live out righteousness in your heart. Another way of saying that, let Christ dwell in your heart. Another way of saying, let the engrafted word of God in your heart come out your mouth. And that way we get righteousness through our being. And as the righteousness flow out through our being, then the healing is just a fringe benefit. That's why the scripture says, 3 John 2, you should prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. But as everything with God, there's always a choice to be made. Like God says, if you lose your life, you'll find it. We'll talk about, a paradox. It's a little bit bigger than a jumbo shrimp. If you lose your life, you'll find it. Nobody knows what that means until they do it. When they lose their life, then they find it. They know what it means. Then they can teach it. I lost my life in Christ Jesus, and I found out what it meant. I found out that when you decide, I'm going to live for Jesus, that I don't want to do anything at all except for Jesus, that He is my all in all, that in my heart I never want to sin again, that there's nothing in this world I want except Jesus. Once you do that, once you give up the life to that extent where you're so consecrated, you've gone through the five baptisms, you're washed by the fire of His love, and everything is washed away, and you're living for Him. When you do that, you find your life. And what do you find? You find you don't have to die. If you lose your life, you will find it. When you have died to self and died to sin to live for Jesus, you suddenly find out you don't have to die at all. You can live forever. You can be here when Jesus returns. He can't kill you. You can be like Enoch. You walk with God, and God likes you so much, He takes you. And in a very real sense, I think that's what happened to Daniel. In a very real sense. Wasn't as beautiful as Enoch. It was a bit messy. in terms of spiritual things. But I think Tanya was so sold out to God. Tanya was such a woman of faith. Tanya was so anointed that she was torn between being here and being a helpmate to her husband, being here and being a minister at ABC, and going to be heaven. Her greatest desire, her husband will tell you this, her greatest desire is to sit in the throne room for eternity, praising God. I haven't got there yet. I'd like to get there. Her desire was to go. It's like you and I, we're in an anointed service, and it's so wonderful that you just want to drift off and keep going. Rapture, come now. Right? And that's what happened. When I found out, when I got to the point where I was doing my best to live dead to self and dead to sin, living for Jesus, I found out the devil can't kill me. But when that happened, you know what? I didn't want to stay here anymore. I went to God. I went to God twice. That's not true. I went to God once and said, Lord, I finished everything you asked me. Now please take me home. And he laughed and said, I have some more work for you, son. And give me a long list of things to do. Now the first time I went to him, I had been saved, I'm going to guess, 5 years. The list of things he gave me to do took another, what, 20 years maybe? More or less. But I got wiser. So 20 years later, when I finished them all, I didn't ask him to come home. I started preparing to go home. So I went to my ABC leader up in Lombok, thank you, up in Lombok, and I said, Bill, I came to say goodbye. I'm going to heaven. And I drove all the way to Lombok to tell this man. Bill is the only man I know that not only died and came back from the dead, he then reached over and raised somebody else from the dead. Okay? So I went up and said, Bill, I'm going home. And Bill looked at me. I've driven all the way up to Lombok. It's north of Santa Barbara. He looks at me for about 5 minutes, doesn't say a word. Then he gets up and says, I'm going to bed. And he went to bed. No, I know he's a man of few words, but I mean, you know, there's a limit to everything, right? So I said, boy, that's a really weird dude. So I went to bed, get up early next morning. He's up before me. He's out there drinking his coffee. So I walked out and sat down. I says, hi, Bill. He says, you know what? You are really selfish. That's how he started my day. You're really selfish. I said, what are you talking about? He says, God has taught you all this stuff. That's why he came back from the dead among the stuff I taught him. He said, God has taught you all this stuff. I know you want to take off and go to heaven and leave us all behind. I think that's really selfish. So I thought about it. Didn't know what to say. So I said, okay, I'll pray about it. I drove back to LA. You understand, I drove all the way up there and we had like, what, 6 sentences? Went back to LA and on the way back down, the Lord said, yes, he's right, you're wrong. Selfish to go. I want you to stay. And I want you to teach my people how to live until Jesus returns. So that's what I've been doing ever since. Teaching his people how to live until Jesus returns. But I will tell you, came very close to my leaving. Now, had I left, my body would have stayed behind. As far as I know, I don't think it's like Enoch where God was going to take me. I don't think I'm in that category. I was just, my spirit was just going to come out of my body and leave my body behind. What would people have said? Many people have said, oh, he trusted God. He said the devil can't kill him. Look at that. He trusted God. He's dead. Said the devil can't kill him and he's dead. Wonder what kind of sin he committed. But I tell you, I look at the world around me, and I was thinking one time, there must be something seriously wrong with me, because I think this world stinks. I don't like this world. I think it's horrible. And then one day I got revelation knowledge in the scripture, and it says, friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. And boy, that just touched my heart and set me free. You know, we always say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. And people who are on fire for God, they mean it. They would love for Jesus to come back right now. And I think Tanya just got too far out there spiritually. And her body couldn't catch up. I'm going to go into some detail about this, okay? So, I made a statement. Her spirit got so far out there, her body couldn't catch up. So I want to talk about progressive revelation having to do with death, life and death. Proverbs 18:21 tells us, death and life are in the power of your tongue. Death and life are in the power of your tongue. Now, I've been saying now for like, I don't know, 20, 25, 30 years that the devil can't kill me. And I've been having what I've been saying. I remember in 1985, I administered to a man's mother. I was in the hospital to visit somebody. And there's this man here who was very, very saddened. I led him to the Lord. His name was Don. And he was waiting at his mother. His mother was supposed to die in the time. So I led him to the Lord. I went over, I prayed for the mother, and I said, your mother will be home in a few days. God healed her. She went home in a few days. This was before 85. Sometime later, I don't know how long, a year, maybe 2 years, he called me up and says, my mother's back in the hospital. So I went over and prayed for her again. And I said to the devil, you cannot kill her, because she's under my protection. She cannot die because I've declared she can't die. So I prayed and I went back to work. And many months went by, 2-3 months. I'm working in a company and my boss is Jewish. And he has absolutely zero interest in anything to do with Christianity. Frankly, or with God. And so I'm in his office one day, which is right next to my office. We're talking, and the phone rings in my office. So I go over to my office, and I pick up the phone. And it's Don. And Don says, are you still praying for my mother? I said, yes, I am. He says, please, stop. He says, the doctor and I gave up on her like a month ago, and she just can't die. She just won't die. She's here. Please, please, release her. So I said, you're sure? He said, yes, I'm sure. I said, okay, in the name of Jesus, I release her. She can go home. I hung up the phone. I walked back into my boss's office and I said, I got this call from this man with his mother. I prayed for her and she can't die. So he called to ask me to release her. Like for a month now, doctors have been waiting for her to die and she won't die. I finished about 4 sentences and my phone rang. I walked back in there and picked up. He says, thank you. She just went to heaven. Okay. Now, that shows you the connection between life, death, and your tongue. Not just for you, but for people around you. Proverbs 15 verse 4 says, your tongue is a tree of life. Your tongue is a tree of life. You can eat the fruit of the tree of life and live forever. How do we know that? Because when Adam died, God said, lest he, in this sinful state, eat of the fruit of the tree of life and live forever. Let's put him out of the garden and put cherubims there so he cannot come back into it to eat the fruit of the tree of life. And that's why he put a cherubim to prevent Adam going back into the garden. No, Adam was spiritually dead. His body was still going, but they were separated from God. But the fruit of the tree of life can keep them alive. And it says, your tongue is a tree of life. As we get progressive revelation on death, we understand this. People out of the whole, secular people, think that those who believe in a spirit, which many don't, and maybe Christians who are just not very steep in what the Bible says, they may believe in a spirit or a spirit slash soul living in a body. But the thought is that when the body dies, the spirit is forced out. The body dies and the spirit goes. Again, as is very common, they have the cart before the horse. If you look at me in James chapter 2, verse 26, James 2, verse 26, James 2, 26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." As the body without the spirit is dead. It's saying, if the spirit leaves, the body dies. As the body without the spirit is dead. It's not saying, as the spirit leaves because the body is dead. It says, as the body without the spirit is dead. The spirit goes first, then the body dies. Spirit goes first, then the body dies. Second scripture to tell you that. God said to Adam, on the day you eat the fruit, you will die. We all know he ate the fruit, but his body lived 930 years. So his body lived a long time after he died. What does die mean? You're spiritually dead. What does it mean? His spirit was separated from God. The spirit of life that was in him was gone. There was no spirit of death. His spirit was dead. But he is running on the battery life, the life that was stored with him because of his intimacy with God. So the spirit leaves, then the body dies. At a point with Tanya, we had been, let me put it to you this way. Well, I'm going to come back to this point, and when I get back here, I will emphasize what I'm trying to say. But I want to back into it. So let's talk about Tanya. As most of you know, 3 years ago, Tanya died, physically died. And her husband raised her from the dead. Now, raising her from the dead was the beginning of a battle that lasted 5 days. She was having major seizures. Seizures so great that it would take 3 or 4 people to hold her down. But after 5 days, we had the victory. The seizures were gone. The paralysis was gone, and her speech started coming back. And she blossomed back within a short time to where you all knew her over the last 3 years. Now, in this last attack here, which started early last Friday morning, she had what appears to be a stroke in the natural. And so Pastor Matthew called us, and Sarah and I went over, and we started praying. Somewhere around 1 o'clock, we started praying. When we got there, she was having significant seizures. They were bad, they were serious, but Matthew, by himself, could handle her. Didn't need 4 people holding her down. And so we prayed, and after a while, the seizures got less and less, both in frequency and in power. So by about, I'm going to guess, maybe 8 o'clock Friday morning, that's what, 7 or 8 hours, they were totally gone. When we got there, she was paralyzed on the left side. She couldn't speak. By about 8 in the morning, the paralysis was gone. She could speak, and the seizure just stopped. So after the seizure stopped for a couple of hours, we left Matthew to get some sleep. With Tanya. She went through the entire day without any seizures. Was doing so well that that Friday night, a week ago this Friday, Matthew, with help from Matthew, because she's still very weak, she walked out into the living room and sat down and watched the service being streamed live. Then sometime after the service, the challenges came again. The power was medium compared to what it was before, but the frequency was very frequent, much more frequent. And that continued through the night until, this is Friday night, continued through Friday night. Sometime on Saturday late, there was a break, and then it started again. There were like 3 attacks. It started again until Sunday morning. Each time, the power of the challenges were less, but the frequency was more. So the frequency through Saturday night was very, very frequent compared to in the past. And then about 9 o'clock, I think, Sunday morning, it just stopped. And there was a time of crying because we're so happy that it stopped. But then after another few hours, it started up again. And so we all went over there to pray again. People were there. All during this time, people were there with Matthew helping in the prayer. Went over there to pray again, and the seizures got less and fewer. And then I was at a point where they were basically not even worth mentioning. They were so minor. And then suddenly, she took some breath. We have difficulty breathing. About third or fourth time, she just quit breathing. And she was gone. So that was a shocker. The whole thing was a shocker. Nobody expected her to go. We had the victory once before. We thought we had it again three times in this interval. And suddenly she's gone. So we are plugged in and we started praying for her to resurrect her the second time. And we prayed for about, I'm going to guess, 4 hours, more or less. At the end of 4 hours, I was thinking that Tanya desires to be with God. She's been with him now 3-4 hours. To bring her back would be really selfish on our part. And I had that in my heart. And Pastor Matthew was praying, and he came to me, and we just agreed, we're not going to bring her back. We're not going to bring her back. So we were going to go in the room to tell the people, okay, we're going to stop praying. Before we got into the room, one of the prayer warriors in the spiritual realm saw the Lord Jesus and Tanya come to the door and look into the room with all the people praying. I don't know how long they were there, but they were for a while, seconds, minutes, I don't know. Then they turned and walked away. Her spirit was leaving her body. And the person said, I knew that this was the end. And somebody else saw a vision of Tanya in heaven. And in both cases with Jesus. And then Matthew and I, not having seen this, we walked in and said, we're going to terminate the prayers. Let us stay in heaven. That's what I mean when I said the spirit gets out there and doesn't want to come back. There are many people in the literature, and some that I know, who have died. Not one has wanted to come back. Not one. There's a movie out right now recently about a little boy who died and went to heaven. My own brother, he died. His wife was a nurse. She brought him back, and he's up there looking down through the roof, sees her pounding on his chest, and he gets slurped back into his body, and the first thing he did was he knocked her off the bed. Whoomp! Why did you bring me back? He was so peaceful and happy, he knocked her off the bed. So we are very comfortable in the knowledge that she's with Jesus, and she didn't want to come back. So the Spirit leads the way. Now, what leads the entire way are the words of your mouth. We found out, as we're sitting around talking, that Tanya had to at least 5 people who were there. We don't know how many in all, but 5 were there. Tanya said, you know, it's a better thing, or it's a good thing, if I go home to Jesus. She had said it a number of times. Her words were leading her spirit, and her spirit was leading her body. Now, if you have died to self and died to this world, then that choice makes a lot of sense. You know, in the words of Evander Holyfield, who was the boxer, or who is the boxer. And he was in boxing, and they stopped him from boxing. He was the world champion. They stopped him from boxing because of his heart. They said, you have a bad heart, you can't box anymore. So he got saved. He went to a Benny Hinn meeting. Benny Hinn prayed over him. God healed his heart. He went back. They checked out his heart and says, your heart is fine. You can go back into boxing. So he said, I'm going to go back into boxing. He prayed and win the title and then quit, retire, make some money, I guess, for the body of Christ and retire. He goes back into boxing and now he's going to fight Mike Tyson. Mike Tyson had never lost a fight. He was basically an animal. I mean, he's just a ferocious dude, right? And so Evander Holyfield is coming back from, in the eyes of the newspaper reporter, coming back from a sickbed, if you will. And they said to him, no, Evander, aren't you afraid he's going to kill you? Many people think they're going to kill you. You know, the odds were such that the odds on Mike Tyson winning were so much greater than on Holyfield winning, that if this was a racetrack and a horse came out with those odds, you'd want to check to make sure he had four legs. That's how it was. I mean, Mike Tyson, to say it was an overwhelming favorite is the understatement of the year. And I said, aren't you afraid he's going to kill you? And Evander said, you know what? He can't kill me because God is on my side. And if he does, what's the big deal? I gain heaven. I gain heaven. No, that's when you know somebody's really born again. I gain heaven. So he went into the ring. He won the fight. And then he went back in to fight him a second time, a rematch, which he shouldn't have. He did. He won the rematch also. But he won it because Mike Tyson bit off part of his ear. The demons who were affecting Mike Tyson couldn't take it, be in that close proximity to a son of God, and he just bit his ear off. So I think in Tanya's heart was so much of the desire to be with the Lord. She was so divorced from the things of this world that she wanted to be in heaven. And I think she was kept here by her loyalty to her husband and to ABC. And I think finally, words kept slipping out of her mouth. And that allowed a challenge to develop in her body. But the challenge in the body was not what caused the problem. What caused the problem was the words of her mouth and her wanting to go to be with the Lord. And so eventually she left her body. I really do think if she had wanted to come back, when Jesus came back with her, she'd have left him and gone back into her body. But when she turned around and walked away, I think that confirmed that she didn't want to be there. And that happened, you know, before Pastor Matthew and I made the announcement. So, in terms of progressive revelation on life and death, we understand this, that the wages of sin is death. Which means that for every unbeliever, their future is to die. They're on death row, condemned to die. But once you're born again, you're no longer on death row. That's why Romans 8 verse 1 says, there's therefore no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. When you're born again, you're taken out of death row. And you don't have to die. No, you can choose to die. Or you can choose to be here when Jesus returns. Or you can choose to be like Enoch or Elijah or the two prophets who are killed and then come back to life. Or like Bill, whom I mentioned earlier, who was killed and then came back to life. Nobody prayed for him. Bill was killed. There's nobody to pray for him. He came back to life and he looked around and his partner was also dead. And he crawled over him, slapped his hand on him, and said, in the name of Jesus, come back to life. And he came back to life. His friend, they were both electrocuted. With, if I recall correctly, 87,000 volts of electricity. The friend spent a month or two in the hospital. The only damage Bill had was holes were burnt in his shoes. Burnt right through his shoes. But he recovered totally. Didn't even go to the hospital. That's the power of living a consecrated life. So we have this understanding that yes, people in the secular world are subject to the wages of sin and will die. Christian, all our sins have been nailed to the cross. If our sins are near to the cross, then so are the wages of sin. It is illegal for the same person, well, it's illegal for two persons to pay for the same sin, for the same crime. Jesus paid for your crimes. Jesus paid for your sins. Therefore, it's illegal for you to have to do it. The devil has no legal right to put sickness and disease in you or to kill you. But we move into this understanding that you don't have to die. But once we do that, we start to understand that, you know, life is not just something that powers the body. Life is the presence of God. And true life is being with God all the time. A byproduct, a fringe benefit of being with God is that it does provide a power for this body to work. But this body is only important here on this earth because it gives you the legal right to operate on earth. But the body is totally subject to the spirit. And when the spirit leaves, then the body will die. And so we can stay in that life as we hang on to the Lord, as we give up the things of this world. Now, of course, the situation with Tanya is quite a bit more complex than I'm making it. But I just wanted to focus on the main themes here, which are the words of her mouth, the desires of her heart, and the fact that the spirit leaves the body and then the body dies. So I leave that with you, with those thoughts. I believe Tanya would have loved the fact that I use her as an example for teaching. And I believe that the way to grow is to examine every challenge and learn from it. We certainly learned a lot the first time Tanya died and we raised her from the dead. We learned a lot. But I think we can learn even more from the second time where she went on to heaven. We can learn more about ourselves, more about life, and more about how to overcome death. So I hope you'll all examine yourselves and see what we can all learn about this. What you want to watch for is fear. The fear that would say, well, if this happens to a wonderful woman of God like Tanya, what about me? And as somebody said to me today, you know, you never know what somebody's saying in the shower. We don't know what they're thinking or what they're doing. I mean, I never knew that Tanya's desire to go to heaven was so great that she voiced it to 5 different people. I would never have believed that. She voiced it to me once and I talked about it and I thought that was the end of it. So everybody is unique. Everybody has a unique fellowship with God. And what we all need to do is understand that the purpose of Jesus dying was so we can overcome sin and live in righteousness. And oh, by the way, there's some fringe benefits, such as being healed, having your needs met, not dying, being an overcomer, living in authority and dominion. All these are nice fringe benefits, but the goal is he died so you can live in righteousness. Jesus' name, amen.